Let me pray. Father, we thank you for things we've been learning in Habakkuk, and we pray that you might teach us this morning, and we might take your word into our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Choices, choices, choices. Our world is full of choices. Do I buy this wash powder or that wash powder? Do I want chicken, beef or fish for dinner? Do I buy this tractor or do I pay more and get a better one? Am I going to prioritise this activity or that activity? Am I going to ring that person and confess my mistake or let them wait to find out? Am I going to drive this road or that road? Some are serious choices, others are trivial. Some are obvious, sometimes they are painfully hard to decide between. Sometimes a choice is between two bad outcomes, sometimes between two good outcomes. Choice is something that we all have to make. This morning, the prophet Habakkuk is faced with a choice, and it's often a choice we face regularly, God's way or my way. Am I going to follow my own thinking and desires and wisdom and intuition, or go with God's commands and his wisdom and insight even when I don't like it, even when it seems strange, even if I know it's going to be painful? That's the challenge God throws down to Habakkuk. It's the challenge that you and I run into frequently. Now, in one sense, it's a bit of a no-brainer. Of course, if you ask me, I'm going to choose God over self. As we'll see, it isn't always that simple, because by nature, we are simple people. So where are we up to in Habakkuk? Well, we learned in the first chapter, Habakkuk is sick of seeing what he sees. He sees violence, injustice, cruelty, wrong, destruction, day after day, and he calls out to God, God, why won't you do something? Why do you tolerate this wickedness? Don't you care, God? God responds in chapter 1, verse 5, look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told it. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, that ruthless, impetuous people who will sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. God says to Habakkuk, it's okay. I'm going to do something. I do see what's going on and I do care about it. I'm going to send the Babylonian nation against my own people in judgment on their wickedness. Now that left Habakkuk with a problem, which we looked at last week. How can God allow a feared and dreaded people, a people who are a law unto themselves, a nation which promotes their own honour, one that derides kings and scoffs at rulers, whose strength is their God, how can God choose to use a nation like this to bring judgment on his people? God is everlasting and holy. He can't tolerate wrong. He's too pure to look upon evil. How can God ordain such a thing to bring punishment? And as chapter 2 opens, Habakkuk's in the watchtower. He's waiting on God for an answer. And chapter 2, verse 2, is God's answer. And the first part of the answer, which we looked at last week, is that God ordains things in his time. God says, write down the revelation, make it plain on the tablet so a herald may run with it, for the revelation awaits an appointed time, and it speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it, will certainly come and will not delay. Habakkuk's questions, the prime question in the book. How long is this going to go on for, Lord? How long, O Lord? And the answer from God is, for a while. And that's okay, because I have things under control. But the answer is more in depth than that. In verse 4, the first word is, behold. It's another way of saying, look, see. See, he is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by faith, by his faith. So verse 4 describes two types of people. First type of people God describes as the enemy, the Babylonians. They're the ones who have puffed up or bloated or swelled. They exalt themselves instead of trusting in God. They trust in themselves. Their soul is not upright. They are not right with God. Description which would describe a person who's an active atheist. Someone who wears, you know, I'm proud to be an atheist kind of shirt. Someone who's proud to say, there is no God, I'm in control of things. Now, while it's a description of the Babylonians, it applies to those who are also non-righteous. So that would include the people in Judah, who were the perpetrators of the evil and violence that Habakkuk was complaining about. It covers anyone who's against God. But it also includes anyone who is passive towards God. Those people who are not against God, but they're neither for God either. The other type of people are the righteous, who live by faith. And of course, this is a text made famous by the 16th century theologian Martin Luther. Now, Luther grew up in the medieval system, and he felt this burden on his sin, and he did not know how to free himself from it. Luther understood the bar of God's standard, and he didn't measure up. And as he read parts of the Bible, particularly the book of Deuteronomy, he realized that falling short made him condemned by God, and he trembled at that thought. Determined to sort this out and seek salvation, he entered an Augustinian monastery, and he studied the Bible very carefully. And as he did, he came upon verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 2, "The righteous will live by faith." Luther took this to heart, but he never really grasped the significance of the verse. But he eventually did in the second part of his life when he began a pilgrimage to Rome. On his journey to Rome, he became deathly ill, and his physical condition, it reflected the turmoil of his soul. What it would be like to stand before a holy, just and righteous God. But again, he was reminded of Habakkuk 2, verse 4. "The righteous will live by faith." Now, Luther did recover, and he made it to the Church of St. John, and where there is a staircase that it says to be from Pilate's judgment hall. The existing stairs, they're in four parts, and the special inner two having to be said to be transported from Jerusalem, and then there's the ordinary outer two. And the inner steps are not allowed to be walked on. Pilgrims have to painfully crawl on their knees while saying their prayers. Now, Luther came here to perform this rite, and the Pope promised an indulgence to all who would do it. Now, as Luther repeated the prayers on the staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came to mind: "The righteous will live by faith." And so he returned to Wittenberg, and he took them as the chief foundation of his doctrine. And it was the beginning of the Reformation that swept the world. Sola fide, faith alone. For Luther, it changed him completely. Instead of being condemned and forever crawling his way up the staircase to heaven, not even knowing if he's going to make it, Luther entered through the doors into the paradise of heaven. For Luther, he came to realise that the only way he could stand before a just and right and holy God and not be condemned was by obtaining the righteousness of Christ, which he could only do by faith. The righteous will live by faith. There are three words in the Hebrew text. The righteous or justified man, by his faith, will live. Now, what's interesting is that three times Habakkuk 2 verse 4 is quoted in the New Testament. And each time it helps us to unpack more of the explanation of this verse. So as we read this morning, Romans 1:17, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Habakkuk shows that a person can be righteous or justified before God. But we in ourselves, in our normal state, are not righteous. That's what bothered Luther so very badly. He knew things between him and God were not right. That he fell short of God's standard. He could never get over the bar. So how can a sinner become righteous? Romans says it's God's gift to us in Jesus. It's someone who has ceased trying to please God in their own efforts and turned to Jesus, God's gift. It's not about us, but what God has done for us in Jesus when he died on a cross and rose from the dead. So how do we receive this gift? Well, Habakkuk 2 says, it's by faith, which is what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 36. You need to persevere so when you have done the will of God, you receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. Hebrews says it's by faith. What's faith? It's believing upon God and acting upon it. You'll meet people, and you've probably met people. If you ask them, do you believe in God? They'll say, of course I do. Do you really think I would be an atheist? But belief in itself doesn't make you a Christian. Belief includes intellectual assent, but faith is grounded. And it means trusting the Lord Jesus as the one who died in our place, to turn from sin and to follow him. Faith results in change, to stop living our way and start living God's way. Habakkuk says the righteous will, by faith will live. Continuously live by faith, 24/7. The book of Galatians stresses this. The church of Galatia started fantastically well, but after a while, some who had begun by faith were now ceasing to live by it. They started adopting the Jewish ordinances and the law and made them a requirement in order to be saved. And when Paul heard about this, he was horrified. He reminds them in Galatians 3:10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continues to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will continue each day to live by faith. Not so the wicked, or the proud, or the unrighteous person. The way of the wicked is to draw back from faith in God. The righteous submit to God. The wicked submit to no one. The righteous humble themselves and they realize their need of God's grace, as Luther did. The wicked are arrogant and say, I can look after myself. Look at me, I'm so great. The righteous say, Lord, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. Reality is, the attitude of the wicked results in a dismal end. And the rest of chapter 2 of Habakkuk shows this in what people call a taunt song. And the principle of the song is seen there in verses 4 and 5. He's puffed up, his desires are not upright, the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, one betrays him. He's arrogant, he's never at rest, he's as greedy as the grave, and like death, he's never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and take captives all the peoples. So Habakkuk said to God in chapter 1, Babylonians, they live the sweet life. They enjoy the choicest food. They plunder without mercy. They live in finest houses. God says there's going to be consequences for such a living. The joy will be short-lived. They'll be plundered. They'll be taken captive. What they have is not going to stand in the heat of God's judgment. Woe to them is the message. It's another way of saying, alas, how terrible it will be for them. And in verse 6 and following, we have five woes. Each woe describes the sinful behaviour, and then it's followed by an appropriate punishment. First woe, verse 6. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? The problem here is greed. It's a natural characteristic of someone who doesn't trust in God, because they have to become more covetous. They have to become more desiring of things rather than trusting God to provide. Their need for things becomes a burden. So they work harder and harder. They feel insecure. And when they don't get it, they take on debts, as verse 7 tells us, and then they try and victimize people. It's sadly true in Habakkuk's day as it is in our day. With many nations, they fight for this description. The punishment, as verse 8 tells us, is that just as they have plundered people, they too will be plundered. In contrast, the righteous who live by faith, they live without the need to victimize anyone. They have no need to covet, to become greedy at someone else's expense, because they trust God to provide. Second woe, verse 9. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many people, shaming your own house, forfeiting your life. Problem here? Injustice. Because they're greedy, they want more. And so they get it by unjust means, particularly in the area of property development, and does so in a way that puts them beyond reach. But, verse 11, the stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. I think it's a bit like one of those mafia films it highlights the human capacity to love to love families tenderly, but also to provide for them through violent crimes. And it just goes to show you that there's good and evil in each of us. The righteous who live by faith, they seek to live peaceable lives, and they have security in Christ. Row number 3, verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. So here the problem is violence. Now hopefully you've seen the progression. Greed and covetousness to injustice to violence. Exactly what we look like in James. I desire becomes I demand, which becomes I judge, which means I punish. God will stand against anyone who builds their legacy by power and bloodshed. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labour is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In contrast to the righteous person who trusts in the promises that one day the glory of God will fill the earth, building with the wrong motives will lead to work that will not endure. Everything that exalts a man will pass away, but God and his glory never will. Woe number 4, verse 15. Woe to him who gives drinks to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin until they are drunk, so he can gaze on their naked bodies. Greed leads to injustice, which leads to violence, which leads to seduction and perversion. Having not been satisfied, try to find security in other things, he turns to relationships, except he does not know how to love or what a true and intimate relationship is. And so he seduces another person. He sees it as power. Habakkuk sees this as sin and a replacement of something good with something evil, and the punishment will be shame. Number 5, idolatry. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it? Or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to the wood, come to life. Or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. It's hard to imagine that the Babylonians would come and bow down to these lumps of wood and stone. They'd offer them gifts and time and allegiance to these things that are lifeless, that are useless. But don't we do the same thing today? Why are we so intrigued by the occult and astrology and spiritualism? Why are we so surprised? Isn't this the end result of those who trust their own desires, who reject the one true and living God? The question is not whether we will worship, but who is it that we worship? Because everyone worships something. So why trust your own creation? Well, indeed. Woe to those who follow such things. Woe to those who are puffed up and desires are not right, but those who live by faith will prevail. They prevail not because the righteous stop doing these things. No. They commit the same sins. They may commit them less often. They prevail because they're covered by the righteousness of Christ. They're not condemned, but accepted because of the work of Christ in which they put their faith in. In the day of God's judgment, they will be able to stand by the blood of Jesus, which is why everybody needs to flee to Christ. This chapter ends with a strong statement in verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Contrast to those dumb and lifeless idols that cannot speak. God's ruling from his temple. Now the temple is a place where God speaks and acts. Psalm 11 verse 4 states that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Which means that in Habakkuk 2:20, it's saying that God is ruling from heaven. He's the judge of the whole earth. Even when Jerusalem was destroyed in 587 by the Babylonians, God was still on the throne, ruling for all eternity. Remember, we read here of the earth becoming silent. We normally take that in terms of silence in terms of awe and wonder for who God is. Because the context of the temple and what we do at temple is worship. But in this case, I think it's more just silence for reverence. It's a silence of acceptance of the judgment of God against the nation and their sins. And we see something similar in the book of Revelation. If you read chapter 8, verse 1, we're told that heaven became silent for half an hour before the seventh seal was broken and judgment ensues. I think a similar thing is happening here. Everyone will go silent as God brings his judgment on those who are not righteous. That's the hope that Habakkuk needs and the hope that we need as well. But there is a but, and it's a big but. Are we righteous or unrighteous? Are we people who live by faith and worship Jesus alone, who is the object of our faith? This is exactly the situation that Joshua challenged the people with before he was to depart then because of his age. He brought the people together. He told them again what the Lord had done for them in rescuing them, bringing them out of Egypt. And then he said this to them. He said, "Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers' worship beyond the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the forefathers beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is saying the same thing as Habakkuk. What's your choice? Who are you going to serve? Joshua was affirming what Martin Luther discovered as he read the scriptures. Though the world rises up against the righteous will live by faith. It's faith alone in a righteous God alone that we can actually stand against the world. That's what Habakkuk needed to hear. And that's also our hope. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the righteousness of Christ. We thank you that it is available to all those who put their faith in him. And it's through Jesus that we can live each day. Heavenly Father, sometimes we look around, but help us in faith to look up, to know that we are righteous not because of anything we've done, but because of what you have done for us in Jesus. We pray and ask these things in his name. Amen.